Father, we are thankful again for your presence. Lord, we're thankful that we live in a dispensation where we can enter into your presence, that we don't have to have someone going in for us. But Lord, the way was made when Christ died on the cross. The veil in the temple was torn in two so that we can come into your presence and experience firsthand, oh God, your presence and bring our worship to you firsthand. And so, Father God, we rejoice with that privilege that we have this morning. We thank you, God, as we have sang songs unto you, songs of worship, songs of praise, songs of thanksgiving, that, Lord, we have the assurance that you have heard and you have responded to our worship. And, Lord, we thank you that as we have worshiped you, Lord, you have touched us. And, Lord, you have lifted some of our burdens. And, Lord, you have brought us into new places of freedom. Lord, now we also affirm that our hearts are ready to receive your word. Lord, your word that can change us, your word that will cause us to become more like Christ. Lord, we declare to our hearts our good soil, and that your word, the seed of your word, will find good ground in which to be planted in our hearts and bring forth fruit in our lives. Father, I pray that as your word comes forth, that Christ and Christ alone will be seen, that he will be glorified, and that, Lord, everything that I would say and do be pleasing in your sight. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. How are you feeling this morning? Yes. One person remember the message. How are we this morning? Thankful. Blessed. Highly favored. Greatly loved. Amen. We are a thankful people. And in every circumstance, we choose to give thanks because this is God's will in Christ Jesus concerning us. We are not among the grumblers and the complainers. We are among the people of God who are full of praise and thanksgiving. This morning, I want to continue the series we're doing, Living by Faith. And I've called this particular message, Remain in God's Rest. Remain in God's Rest. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Many of you know we are doing Bible study Wednesday night. Working our way through the book of Hebrews. So it has become so much richer to me in these days. And one of the things the writer tries to do is to encourage his readers to enter into God's rest, to put aside unbelief, and to embrace faith and therefore enter into God's rest. So Hebrews 4 and verse 9 says this, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience." And so the writer is encouraging the readers to enter into God's rest that he has for us. And early in the chapter, he says we enter it first by faith in Christ and experiencing his salvation. And we all know that if you're a believer this morning, you have entered into God's rest. You have stopped working to try and experience salvation. You have stopped trying to live by rules to try and please God. And you have entered into God's rest by accepting the finished work of Christ on the cross. And so that's why I've called this remain in God's rest. Because the thing is, as we enter into God's rest, that's one thing. And it's another thing to live that life of rest. And this year has been a year that, for me at least, has been a challenge to live that life of rest. It's amazing how simple things can disturb that life of rest, you know. As some of you know, I teach at OTC and teach an in-person class. and OTC has a mandate, everybody has to wear a mask. And so I teach, and then a couple of days later, I get an email that, you know, this particular student was tested COVID positive. And then I have to go back and say, Lord, I need to remain in that place of rest. Was I exposed? Is my nose starting to, you know, is there a sinus thing? What's going on here? And the devil comes with all of his stuff. And I have to choose to remain in that place of rest. You know, you've been around people and then you hear 3 days later, they were exposed and they were positive. Nothing you can do. You can't go back in time, unlike what they do on television. You got to just find that place of rest and come to that place that says, you know what, no matter what happens, my God is going to see me through. It doesn't make sense to worry. It doesn't make sense to fret, even though in a moment you forget that. It doesn't make any sense. And so I believe God has called all of us to that place of rest. My wife will tell you that, and we were talking about this Thursday, you know, we had our Thanksgiving time. My wife and I, my son and daughter, I said to someone this morning, us four and no more. And there we were enjoying each other's company. And my wife decided to remind, I don't know what the discussion was about, but to remind us of a time when she experienced a lot of anxiety. When my daughter left here, small town Lebanon at the age of 18, to go and live in Kansas City, to go to college in Kansas City. First child leaving home. And the anxiety that came along with that, losing the rest and the peace that God has given us to walk in. And she was sharing how she went there to visit with Lydia. I don't know what else she went up there for. But on her way back, she was seized with panic and had a panic attack and had to pull over on the side of the road. And had to work through some stuff to get back to that place of remaining in God's rest. God has not called us to live with anxiety. God has not called us to live with all sort of issues making turmoil in our hearts. That's not God's will. God's will is for you and for me to live that life of rest. But it's a struggle from time to time. And I know most of you are, it's a breeze for most of you, but for me, sometimes I have to work through some things to help me to get back to that place. It can take a while sometimes. But I thank God that provision is there, that is God's will for me and for you to go through this life in that place of rest. I put here divine rest. It comes out of knowing and obeying and trusting God. It's hard to trust somebody that you don't know. If you understand what I'm saying. You're on the side of the road and your car breaks down. If a friend comes along, a family member comes along and says, I'll soon be back to help you. Because you know them, you know that they'll soon be back. And you can relax. A total stranger comes along and says, I'm coming back to help you. Because you don't know them, you have no way to trust them. And so you're going to still be concerned. And so knowing God is part of what helps us to remain in that place of rest. And the writer of Hebrews brings us out when he talks about Abraham in Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 13, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. Remember, Abraham has left his entire generation and has gone up on his own, following God, and now he's in the middle of nowhere and he has to find that place of rest. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the ears of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. And God did so that by two unchangeable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we have fled to take hold of the hopes set before us and be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. And what here the writer is saying is that God, there are two things that are important: God's word and who God is. And so knowing, Abraham, knowing that it's impossible for God to lie and knowing that God is faithful, he could patiently wait for the promise. He could enter that place of rest even though the promise had not yet been fulfilled in his life or in his circumstance. And so to remain in a place of rest, it comes back to us actually knowing who God is and that it's impossible for God to lie. So if you're a budding theologian, you can say it's at least one thing that's impossible with God, and that's telling a lie. It's impossible. Impossible. And so when you realize that it's impossible and that God is able to fulfill his word, it brings you back to that place of rest. If God's word says it and he's faithful to his word, why am I worried? Why am I getting anxious? I can't do anything about it anyway. By the way, it's a great place to say amen. The advantages of saying amen is that you encourage the speaker, and it might keep you from sleeping. And so I'm going to look at some scriptures just to reinforce these ideas to us. That God has called us to that place of rest. It has always been his heart's desire. So first, an exhortation from the psalmist. Psalm 46. I like this psalm. It's a powerful psalm. It starts out in verse 1 saying, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. That's what the psalmist says. He's reminding himself about some of the attributes of God, of who God is. And he's saying, declaring from up front that God is my refuge. He's my strong tower. He's my strength. He's the one who, no matter where I'm at, is there present. But the word in the Hebrew doesn't just mean present. It means present to act. Because, you know, sometimes you can have some people who are present, but they're just passive. And they have no help, even though they're there. That's not the meaning here. The meaning here is that God is present to act. That's why they put the word ever present. They could have just said he's present in times of trouble, but no, the Hebrew is trying to communicate, the Hebrew word is trying to communicate that our God is present to act when we are in trouble, when things are beyond our control, when things go haywire, our God is there, and if he's there, then I need to just be able to rest in him and allow him to do what he and only he can do. A very present help in trouble. I'm going to skip down to verse 10 of Psalm 46. And it says here, he says, that is the Lord, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Again, the Hebrew, some version says, cease striving. But the Hebrew just has this word, cease. The translators add these other words. It just says, cease, I am God. Know that I am God. Cease whatever you're doing, just know that I am God. That's powerful. So he's saying, cease striving. And he explains some circumstances in earlier verses in the chapter of Psalm 46. It says, verse 2, therefore we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. I mean, everything is going crazy. Things beyond your control and my control. And he's saying, I'm not going to fear. Because God is my refuge and strength. God is here to help. But Joe Campbell, can't you see that everything is crazy all around you? Yep. But I'm resting in the Lord. I'm being still and recognizing that he is God. We just sang, he is in control. Amen. Not me. And when I look at the things in the world around me, I'm like, thank God I'm not in control. I'd go crazy. But there's something about us as humans, we're always trying to control things. We're always trying to control people. And end up being frustrated because we cannot control anybody else. We can only really decide what we are going to do, but we can't control anybody else. And we end up being frustrated as we try to do all sort of stuff to control. I smile because I see us even trying to control God in our prayers. I saw one lady, her prayer meeting was, I guess, broadcasted on the internet. And so there she was, just around election, trying to control stuff and declaring all sort of stuff and sending for angels from Africa and different places. And I'm thinking, whoa. If only you really had that amount of authority. You really don't. It's God who, angels really respond to God, not to us. You can't just call angels from Africa and from South America as if you are the one in control. You really are not. God is in control. Amen. And we just need to find a place of peace and know that he is God. He will be exalted in the nations. How many realize that? He said that he will be exalted in the nation. In other words, he will be exalted in this nation. Because he is God. It doesn't depend upon us. All we need to do is follow what he's doing and fall in line with it. That's what Jesus says. I only do what I see my Father doing. And if I try to do what my Father's not doing, I'm going to end up being frustrated. Anybody out there? It's awesome. And we were talking about this some weeks back. One person asked, so if I am at rest in the Lord, won't I get bored? No, you won't. Trust me. Because the journey that God takes us on is a journey that's going to keep you awake as you try and understand what God is doing and fall in line with what he's doing. Look at the life of Christ. He didn't have time to get bored. Then he says in verse 6 of Psalm 46, the nations are in uproar. Look around, and you can see that. It was so in the time of the psalmist, and it is so right now. You look around the nations, and you can see that they're in an uproar. They're in an uproar before COVID, and now with COVID, they're in a greater uproar than ever before. The numbers are increasing all over the globe. And then you have all sort of wars and ethnic wars and fightings. The nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms fall. But the Lord says, be still. Find a place of rest and know that I am God. The next part says, to know that I am God. The Hebrew word is yada, which, as many of you know, is a word used there even in Genesis to talk about Adam knowing Eve. It's talking about intimate experiential knowledge of God. So if you and I are going to walk in this place of peace, we have to have this experiential knowledge of who God is. It's not just some intellectual thing. No, this intellectual thing is good. It's a good foundation. But you need to go from there to here to become a part of who we are. Or else we're going to experience all sort of stuff that's going to confuse us. But when you know within you who God is, you can stand in the midst of all the turmoil. Leaders fall, kingdoms fall, all sort of stuff happens, but you and I can stand because we know who God is. Amen. And that's why he says he's an ever-present help in trouble. Many people lose their faith in times of trouble. But for us, the times of trouble actually becomes times of proving that you really have faith. Verse 6 there says, he lifts his voice, the earth melts. In other words, we know God speaks the word and things occur. Even the earth responds to his voice. So why am I getting all anxious trying to do things myself? When all I need to do is rest in him and allow him to speak and do his thing, and things will be different. Verse 7 says, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Verse 10 says, well, verse 11 says, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Repeats the same thing, an affirmation. Now in the Hebrew, this translation doesn't really bring it out. It says the Lord Almighty, but the real word is Yahweh Sabaoth. Sabaoth really means the Lord of hosts. It's different from El Shaddai, which is really Almighty. Here it's talking about the Lord of hosts is with us. And why it's important? Because the Lord of hosts is understanding and seeing God as the commander in chief who comes to war on your behalf and on my behalf. And so the Sabaoth is with us. He's the one who comes to war. He's the one who defeats our enemies. He's the one who pulls down kings and raise up who he wants to raise up. So if I have the mighty warrior with me, that's what it says, the Lord is with us, I don't even need to fight. I just need to rest in the Lord. Remain in the place of rest and watch him do his thing. Amen. And then suddenly all the anxiety and all the need to try and put everything in place and to control this and that goes, and I am at peace. And so that's why in the middle of the psalmist says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She shall not fail. God will help her at the break of day. And what the psalmist is trying to say, in the middle of whatever you are going through, whatever I'm going through, there is a river of God that I can go to and I can experience refreshing. A river where I can go to and I can experience God's presence. A river where I can go to and know that God is with me and his purposes are being established. It's easy to find that river when things are going great. But what the psalmist here is saying, when you understand who God is, then it doesn't matter what the circumstances are, that river is still there. We can still go and get refreshing. We can still go and experience God's presence, God's joy. That crazy joy when people see you and they wonder, how can you be so happy? Why are you smiling? You say, I have been drinking from the river. And I'm not drunk as you think. It's just the Spirit of God I'm experiencing. It makes glad, that's what it says. The streams make glad the city of God. The city of God, that's you, that's me. So when we drink from the stream, something happens inside of us. The joy of the Lord bubbles up inside of us, and people are surprised. But don't you see the nations are in an uproar? Don't you see the earth is shaking? Don't you see all sort of stuff is happening? Yeah, but I'm in the presence of God and I'm drinking from the river. That's why I can be glad. Hallelujah. Let's look a little bit at Isaiah. Three scriptures from Isaiah. The first one, well, all of them we should know, but the first one is one that we hear about oftentimes this time of the year. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. It says, "For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness, of increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." And so here's Isaiah giving the people of God a promise, and giving us a promise. Well, this promise has been fulfilled for us. They were in the middle of exile. Things were looking bleak. And this word comes to them saying, there's someone coming who is mighty God. Someone coming who is the Prince of Peace, the Source of Peace. They're in the midst of your exile, in the midst of whatever is happening, the desolation all around you. I just want to remind you that there's a Prince of Peace that is there with you and with me. Amen. And of the increase of his government and peace, there is no end. In other words, you and I, we can't exhaust the peace of God. In fact, the more we draw closer to him, is the greater the peace we start to experience. Used to sing a song way back in the day. And part of the song says, "I know who holds the future, and my life is worth a living because he lives." So I don't worry about the future because I know who holds the future. What I do is to try to find that place of peace and rest in the Lord. Because guess what? I've discovered it over these few years. I've tried to move into the future and get things done, and it doesn't work. Because then I realize after I've done all of that, figured out all the different possibilities, I'm still here. And I still don't know what's going to happen. So why did I waste all that brain energy trying to figure out all these things when I should have just relaxed in the Lord? And we're going to talk about some stuff we can do in a short while. Why didn't I do these things rather than try and figure out how can I get so-and-so to do this and so-and-so to do that, to try and get this and to try and get that? And end up being frustrated at the end of everything. Isaiah 26, verse 3 down, it says, "You will keep," I like that word, keep. Two words I like in this verse, keep and perfect. "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." God will keep you. He will guard over you. He'll watch over you. He'll help you to remain there in that place of not just peace, but perfect peace. Wow. Can you imagine that? In the midst of this COVID-19 thing, to be living a life of perfect peace. Not being disturbed by all the news you hear around you. Numbers are increasing. Yes, they are. That there are more people dying. Yes, they are. That hospitals are all full. And then the enemy comes and says, "What happens if you are one of those who get the worst case thing? And there's no bed for you in the hospital. What are you going to do?" And I say, "You know what, devil? I'm not going down that path. I'm going to believe God's word. I believe that he will keep me in perfect peace." Why? Because I trust in him. All my mind is focused upon him. I know what he's able to do. I know what his word says. So I'm going to remain in that place of perfect peace. Wow. Verse 4 of Isaiah 26 says, "Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord himself is the rock eternal. He humbles those who dwell on high. He lays the lofty city low. He levels it to the ground and casts it to the dust. Feet trample it down, the feet of the oppressed, the footsteps of the poor. Well, listen to this promise. The path of the righteous is level. You, the upright one, make the way of the righteous smooth. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renowned are the desires of our heart. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. When your judgments come upon the earth, the people of the world learn righteousness. And here, the invitation is then to the people of God, as you trust in him. You know what? Rather than you being concerned about all the stuff out there, our hearts need to be yearning for the Lord, longing for that river, longing for his presence. Because that's where perfect peace is experienced, is in his presence, under the shadow of the Almighty. You can't find perfect peace in stuff or in people. And sometimes we try and drag people around us to give us that peace. They can't give it to us. Only God can give us that perfect peace. And the promise here is that as we remain in that place of perfect peace, the life we experience will be a life where it seems as if our path are smooth because he's the one taking us. It's like Peter walking on the water. He's the one taking us there. In that place of perfect peace where our trust is in the Lord. And we understand who he is. That he's the Lord forever. Isaiah 40. This is a beautiful chapter. I'm going to start at, oh, help me, Lord. Isaiah 40, verse 12 says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Talking about the Lord. Or the breath of his hand marks off the heavens. Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? And so here, Isaiah is trying to remind the people, because later on he's going to tell them that they need to wait upon the Lord, and he's trying to remind them again as to who God is. Same thing. When you know who God is, it's easy for us to remain in that place of peace. So he asks them these questions. Verse 13, who can fathom the Spirit of God or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Have any of you ever tried to instruct God? I have. I try to tell him, so that's not the best way to do it. And guess what? He doesn't listen to me. For some reason, he thinks that he knows better than I do. And I've just wasted my time trying to tell him how he should do this thing, rather than me listening and saying, Lord, what do you want to do? What do you require of me? So he says, which one of us have been his counselor to tell him what to do? Verse 14, whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? And all those questions, answers, no one. No one. Okay, Lord, no one. Don't you know, verse 15, surely nations are like a drop in the bucket. Verse 17, before him all the nations are nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. Verse 18, with whom then will we compare God? He's incomparable God. He cannot be compared to anyone or anything. So as I start to remind myself about the God whom I serve, it brings me back to that place of peace. So when the anxiety comes, when the worries come, when all the stuff comes, and they will come, we have to first remind ourselves as to who God is. Verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was formed? What you don't know? What you need to be reminded about? Verse 22, he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. Wow. He doesn't just, he's not just enthroned, and I think I've shared this with you before, that the word sitting in that type of context really means that he reigns. He's not fighting for anything. He is the one in control. Not just in the earth, but way above. Wow. So he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. And here we are down here like little ants worrying about all sort of stuff. Just bring those things to the Lord and just relax in his peace. Is he, he's the one ruling in a way. Yes, people down here, they have been given some authority to do stuff. But in the end, his purposes have been established in the earth. He's not caught by surprise. So he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and his people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He's a creator God. He creates everything and sustains things. And then listen to verse 23. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. So all those rulers who are out there who think they're all this, they need to realize that no. My God will remove you when he's ready, and he'll put somebody else in his place when he's ready, because his purposes will be accomplished. Amen. Tell him who you should put in authority, and he just doesn't listen to me. He seems to think that he knows what he's doing. Interesting stuff. Verse 24, no sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them and they wither, they're gone, replaced. I've seen it over the years. Mighty men in different nations, in Uganda and other places, Idi Amin and others, and he blows on them and they're gone. They see him all powerful in their time until the Lord just removes them. Verse 25, to whom will you compare me then? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Verse 27, so why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? Why do you think that God doesn't know what you are going through? And that he's not able to intervene. God is trying to get his people to see who he is, that he's really bigger than we think. So he asks him another question. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired nor weary. And his understanding no one can fathom. You can't figure it out, but he knows what he's doing. Amen. So when we start to embrace it and realize, you know what? He actually knows what he's doing. He has been doing this long before I came, and he'll do it long after I'm gone. I'm just going to relax. I'm just going to rest in the Lord. I'm just going to give him all of my circumstances. That's what Peter says. Forget time, we'll talk about it. But Peter says, cast all your cares on him. Because he cares for you. So here are the anxieties, here are the worries. You know what, Lord? I think you're more than able to handle this little stuff. Here, take it. Take it. So that I can remain in this place of peace. Here's this child in Kansas City, off all by herself in college. You know what, Lord? You're well able to take care of her. Here she is, Lord. So that I can remain in peace. Verse 29, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, those who put their trust in the Lord, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. As you rest in the Lord, you're going to find that all the tiredness goes, that all of the weariness goes, because you've been in his presence and you'll leave there refreshed, you'll leave there renewed. You are going to mount up, it says, with wings like eagles. And you all know that the eagle doesn't flap its wings like other birds. The eagle learns to soar. And so you and I, we are going to soar as we wait upon the Lord and allow the Spirit of the Lord to lift us up. You're going to run, it says, and not become weary. You're going to walk and not faint because the Lord your God is with you, strengthening you, renewing you, refreshing you as you go through. Because you have learned to rest in the Lord, to wait upon the Lord. One more scripture in the New Testament, Matthew 11. This is Jesus now coming on the scene. Matthew 11, 28. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all who are weary and burdened or heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's his promise. Come. Come. It's an open invitation. Come. You want to find rest? Come. Come. I'm the source of rest. I'm the Prince of Peace. Come. There's no rest. There's no peace outside of Christ. So come. All you are burdened and heavy laden and concerned and worried and anxious, come. Come to the Lord and find this place where you can experience rest. This place, the place where he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Learn how to walk. Learn how to live in this place of rest. "For I am meek," or "I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." I will find the rest for my soul. Not just the rest from that comes from salvation, but the rest that comes from living daily with the Lord. "Take my yoke upon you," which means that I need to take off all the other yokes that I have on my neck that is pulling me all over the place. The yoke where I'm trying to do things myself. The yoke of oppression. The yoke of trying to please people. Take off that yoke. Stop trying to please people, because that is only going to tire you out. Take off all of those other yokes and only put on you the yoke of the Lord. And he says, "Learn of me." In other words, he's drawing us into a relationship where we can learn how to live this life. He's going to be teaching us step by step what to do, how to function. Learn of me. Some simple things. One, that I am meek. I'm gentle. I'm not going to force you to do anything. But if you listen to me, you're going to find peace. If you have all sort of problems until you come to the conclusion, I should have listened to the Lord in the first place. So come, he says, "I am meek. I am humble. I'm not trying to do anything that will destroy you. But I live my life in total dependence upon my Father." In John, he says, "I only do what I saw my Father doing." If you come and learn of me and only do what I tell you to do, you're going to find peace and rest for your souls. Amen. "But Lord, what about this? Just rest in me." "But Lord, don't you see down in Nigeria, all those people are being killed? Just rest in me." "But Lord, the world is getting worse." "Just rest in me." It takes time to learn of the Lord. It takes time. Because we have learned some destructive ways of functioning and thinking. That when things happen, we'll go right back into those destructive ways of functioning and thinking. That's why Paul says we have to renew our minds. We're used to worrying. So something happens and we just go right back into that path of worrying. Haven't you noticed it? Well, I guess it doesn't happen with you, but it happens with me. You know, you hear certain sounds in a car and you go right back into that path of worrying. And I've got to now retrain myself to anticipate that worry will come. So what am I going to do when these circumstances come my way? I'm going to first remind myself about who my God is. If I need to speak to myself, I need to speak to myself and remind myself who God is. That he's a God who keeps his promise. That he's a way maker. He's a miracle worker. I'm going to remind myself as to who God is. I'm also going to exalt his name as I remind myself. I lift in his name high. I'm going to retrain myself. I think I told this several times in the past. But I discovered something when I was in college. My final year was under a lot of stress. And I found the enemy came bombarding me with all sorts of thoughts. And I'd read a book called Renewed Mind by Larry Christensen, and in it he gave some practical things. And one of those practical things was to develop a counter-attack to the enemy when he comes. And so I decided to put it in practice, to pray for someone who I know was in need, in difficult circumstances. And when the enemy would bring those thoughts, rather than try to fight off those thoughts, I started to pray for that person. And God started to intervene in that person's circumstance. And before I knew it, the enemy stopped attacking me in my thoughts because he was losing. It happened again when several years back while I was here in Lebanon. And there was a woman who had, powerful woman of God who had backslid. And I decided, you know what, I'm going to pray for this woman every time the enemy comes and attacks me. Pray for her to be restored. And so he comes with his stuff and I pray for this lady to be restored. He comes with his stuff, I prayed for this lady to be restored. And before I knew it, the lady was restored and he stopped attacking me in my thoughts. In other words, I developed a new pattern of responding to the circumstances and to the attacks of the enemy. And so you and I, if we want to walk in victory, if we want to remain in peace, you have to develop a new pattern of response when the enemy comes with his stuff. Yes, right. Yes. You see, don't just sit there passively, what am I going to do? Plan beforehand. Why do you think they have in schools all sort of drills? Drills for tornado, drills for earthquake. Because they want people to know what to do when those things come. Some of the things I'm wondering why they're even doing them, but they still do them every year at OTC. And here we are as Christians sitting there waiting for the devil to come. And what should I do when he comes? I don't know. Well, you're going to fall. If you don't know what you're going to do, you're going to go back to your old way of functioning. So you pull down the stronghold, 2 Corinthians 10, and every thought that exhausts itself against the knowledge of Christ, and you establish new ways of thinking and functioning, and you're ready for the enemy when he comes. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. New ways of functioning. We have to learn to abide in him. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my word abide in you, you can ask anything, you'll get it. And he goes on to say, because the Lord delights in us bearing fruit. When we abide in the Lord, we will produce good fruit. When his word abides in us, when his word occupies our lives, occupies our mind and our thoughts. And then Paul said to them in Philippians, after he prayed through and stuff, he said in Philippians 4 verse 8, finally, brothers, you're going to change your thought pattern. So you're going to now think on whatever is true. You're now going to think on whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. Rather than your love and anxiety to occupy your mind, he said, no, I'm not going there. Some of us know. You can feel the triggers. You know, don't go there. Go somewhere else. Go and start to think about how good God has been to you. Start to rehearse the goodness of God, the things that you know to be true about the Lord. God has called us to remain in his rest. The writer of Hebrews says that this call produces hope in us. Hope for the Lord's return, but also hope in God intervening in our circumstances. And he goes on to say that his hope is like an anchor for the soul that keeps us in the midst of the storm. That's Hebrews 4 and verse 19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Keeps us. The storm is raging, but my anchor is in the Lord. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not drifting with a storm, because my anchor, my hope is in the Lord. I know who He is. It's impossible for Him to lie. He's going to come through sooner or later. Let us stand. As I said, this is something I've been learning and trying to put in practice this year. What a great year to learn to rest in the Lord. I've been learning, I've been trying. I've not always been successful. But I get back up and say, okay, Lord, thank you that you give me so many opportunities to continue again, to live this life of peace. We're going into the holiday season. What a great time to have this life, this time of peace and rest. You don't have to please everybody. Just please the Lord. He's the only one who's really important. You don't have to hustle and bust with others. Just do what the Lord tells you to do, and you'll be all right. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Maybe there's a circumstance that has just been like an Achilles heel in your life. Or maybe you have some concerns, as Peter says, to cast all those concerns, those burdens on the Lord. So this morning, as we're in God's presence, I'm going to invite you to present every one of those things to the Lord. Maybe it's a relative who's away from God, gives you all sort of heartache, and you've been trying to be like the Holy Spirit to bring conviction, but you realize it doesn't work. Let's just present that person to the Lord. Leave them there. Maybe that situation at work. Let's just leave that situation with the Lord. Maybe it's a concern for your own health. You have done all you can, but you know what? Let's just leave that also with the Lord. Whatever the circumstances, let's just cast. He knows our way that we take. Our way is not hidden from Him. He doesn't want us to live a life of weariness and tiredness. And so He says, cast all your cares on me. Learn to wait upon the Lord. Learn to trust in Him. Allow Him to bring the refreshing that we so desperately need. Let's just deliberately take some time now and present those things to the Lord. And say, Lord, I'm leaving them with you. I'm presenting this one to you. Let's take a moment and do that. Father, we are thankful again for Lord, we thank you this morning that you have been faithful to us. That, Lord, you have never failed us, and you never will. Lord, we thank you for your goodness that we can see in our lives. Lord, some we don't even see, but we know that your goodness has been there for us and will be there. That new every morning are your mercies towards us. No matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, Lord, your grace is there, and you are there. And so, Lord, we have determined in our own hearts that no matter what, we will give you praise. Lord, like Job, we declare that though you allow us to be slain, yet we will praise you. Lord, let the Apostle Paul reaffirm that these momentary light afflictions are nothing to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. So Lord, we keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Father, as we leave here, Lord, we ask you to go with us. And help us, O God, to share with others the goodness of our God. The goodness, the love of our God in word and in deed. Help us, O God, to truly represent you as we interact with people. Help us to live daily in that place of rest. To do only what you want us to have done. And to say only what you want us to say. And to leave the rest to you. So Lord, we thank you that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.